You are listening to a message from St. Peter's West Campus in Katy, Texas.
All right, we're having this one child, and we've been talking about what responsibility looks like in our lives, and we're going to have this little one that we're going to be responsible, but thankfully, we have a community that loves us and is sending us presents in the mail to help take care of her. I've gotten some things that I don't know what they are, and Nikki says it's going to be okay, and we're going to figure it out together, right? So this is part of growing up. This is part of when you expand your family, of talking about what does it mean to have little ones in your charge and in your care, to be responsible for them. And this is something that we celebrate on Mother's Day because we believe that mothers are in a unique positions to love well and to nurture these children and their children under their care. And I like to say they love them into being who they are. Right? As I reflect on my own childhood, that's something my mom did so well for me and my three other brothers, that she has to engage with us who we are and who we were going to be. I haven't had a Clara yet, but I have watched you parent, and I've seen that if you try to mold them in your image, it doesn't really work well for you, you know? So it's this idea of how do we set them free to be the people that God created them to be. And this isn't a new idea, right? This is an ancient idea of what it means to be responsible for family. So we're going to look at Romans 8 today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Romans 8. We'll get there in a second. We're going to be in verse 12. But before we get there, I want to kind of set some of the context a little bit, is that they're going to talk about some familiar or family terms, right? They're going to talk about being a child of God. They're going to be talking about being an heir in this text. And for some of us, that's not language that we use in regards to our family systems. I always told my brothers that I was going to be the heir to the family, and it never went over really well, right? That this isn't language that we commonly use or in any kind of seriousness maybe use. But it's this language that they absolutely would have used in the ancient world. I mean, if we go back to the time of Abraham, which was a very, very long time ago, it was a very tribal society. It was patriarchal. If you've been here any length of time, I always talk about this because I think patriarchy is such an important lens for us to read the Old Testaments through. So much of it was linked to kind of the patriarch, to this tribal society where there was an older male figure that had responsibility for the entire family system. The Hebrew word for it is bet ab, which really translates into father's household. And so you had access to security, to the economy, to wealth through your bet ab, through your family's household. And so this is why being the heir was so important. We see over and over again in scripture this focus on the firstborn, this focus on a double portion of the inheritance for the firstborn, because what it is it's setting up this family system to say that once the patriarch passes away, all of that responsibility will fall on the firstborn of that family system. And they needed a double portion because it fell to them to then provide and protect and care for the larger family, right? So there's this deep interconnectedness in what it meant to be a part of a family and where your birth order was in the family as well, because if you were firstborn, you had this double portion, this double expectation. And with kind of that responsibility came power as well. So you had the power to rule, to oversee. And over again, these laws that we find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy are centered around framing this patriarchy in a way that they will care for the least, and they will care for the orphan, and they will care for the widow, for those on the edges, those that are vulnerable to society because they're not a part of a patriarchy. They're not a part of a bet ab. And so what we see is that we see adoption, we see people that are brought into the family system. And so this is just all wrapped up, even as Paul continues, who was a Pharisee that then came to Christ. So he understood Levitical law, he understood Deuteronomic law, that he understood what it meant to be a part of God's family system. So even if we fast forward in time from Abraham to the time of Jesus, they're no longer a tribal society, that they've settled down into townships of Bethany or of Nazareth or of Jerusalem, right? they've settled down, but they still have this deep connection with their family system, that the patriarch still has sway over the family system, that they would have had arranged marriages to guarantee kind of comfort or economic security for their daughters by marrying them into other betabs, other households, right? That this was still a huge part of what it meant to just be a part of a family in ancient Israel time. So this understanding wraps up again where we're kind of headed. So we're just going to read through the text today, and then we'll go back through and slowly walk through it and unpack some of the themes. There's another big theme that is constant in Paul's writing, but we're going to start in verse 12 today. So just hear the word of God. So it says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is with the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." So that's just the text in full, just kind of reading. And I hope you hear some of these kind of terms that we just kind of talked about of being children of God, of being heirs, that there's a lot of this family language, this kinship that's all wrapped up into it. And so if you haven't been with us, this is the sermon series that we've been in, this idea of God friended me. Pat watches the TV show and thought it was a really great sermon series title, and we all immediately agreed with him after some conversation. And so we're doing the sermon series. No, it's been good. We've been talking about it because there's been some clear anchor points over the last couple of weeks, right? 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Confirmation Sunday. We talked about what it means to be a friend of God and what specifically that looks like in membership. And not membership like a club, but more membership as members of the body of Christ. If you were in any of our venues last Sunday, we celebrated Senior Sunday, where we really focus on this idea of what does it look like to be partners, right? With God, that in a friendship, it goes both ways. That if you have a friend that you're the only one that ever does anything, it's not really a friendship, is it? And it's the same way with God, that God invites us into partnership with him, that there's expectation that God desires for us to be active agents in this relationship with God and with the other people that we are in community with. And so today, it was kind of a no-brainer that on Mother's Day, we would talk about this idea of kinship, of family systems, of what does it mean to be invited into the family of God? What does it mean to have kinship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? And so as we look at it in verse 12, kind of going back through it, it says, "So then, brothers and sisters." And if you were with us on Easter, we were exploring the text in the Gospel of John. And after the resurrection, Jesus says, "Go and tell my brothers, the disciples." And it's the first time in the Gospel of John that he uses brothers in referencing to his disciples, that he always used kind of disciple language. He used some servant language. Sometimes he even used some slave language, but like most of the time, it wasn't ever kinship language. And so after the resurrection, what we see is a shift in Jesus's terminology, a shift in how he relates and he sees his kind of connectedness to those that follow after him. That there's a fundamental transformation in the resurrection that happens in Jesus's language and in turn what we have access to. Before there was always this community, yes, but after the resurrection that we are promised eternal life and resurrection, but even today that there's this invitation into family. There's this invitation to being seen as brothers and sisters with Christ, that this is this thing that happens in the present time and then continues on for all of eternity. So Paul picks up that language and he says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." And so Paul is going to switch from this brothers and sister language to this idea that we're children of God, that we're on our way to Pentecost. So Pentecost happens 50 days after the resurrection, where the Spirit of God descends and dwells with the people of God. And Paul is saying that those that have received that Spirit are no longer slaves to the flesh, but they've been set free by the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. And as we accept that Spirit into our lives, that we're no longer orphans, we're no longer outcasts, we're no longer on the edges of society, but God has brought us into his family system, that God is our patriarch, that he watches over us and he protects us. And as children of God, we have access to what it means to be a part of that kind of family system, that God as our patriarch is gonna watch out for us, that if we ever get into a situation where we have debts, God is gonna pay those debts, that he's gonna forgive, he's gonna heal, that he's going to restore, because it's what a good patriarch has always done, that he lives into his responsibility to us because he has claimed us as his children. And this is what we see happening in the resurrection. That at the end of the Gospel of John 2, when Jesus is talking, he says, it's my Father and your Father. And we see this language again in verse 15. It says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But he's gonna go on and say, you're gonna receive Abba and Father. But I wanna stop in 15 because this is one of the other themes that Paul kind of carries through his writings. He talks about this spirit of slavery. So one of the seminal events in the kind of Jewish history was this exodus out of Egypt, right? It was in the time of Moses that the people had ended up in the land of Egypt, that Joseph, the guy with a coat of many colors, had led them there. And then there's this chilling line in scripture that says, and then there was a time when the Pharaoh no longer remembered Joseph's name. And the people of Israel were cast into slavery. And then they were there for a number of generations. And then Moses finally leads his people through the power of God into freedom. And this great exodus happens. It's what the book of Exodus is all about. But what we see in the book of Exodus is this movement from people that were trapped into slavery, trapped in sin, and leading through an exodus away from those things into freedom. And so what Paul is gonna capture on is that this exodus that started in Egypt never really ended there. But that throughout all of scripture, through all of time, that God continues to lead his people through exodus. For people that are trapped in sin, trapped in death, trapped in slavery itself, and leading them through an exodus into freedom so that they may experience life, and not just life, but abundant life. And so what Paul is capturing here is saying that you weren't born to have a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of freedom, right? A spirit that lives into this exodus journey. And this is the thing about exodus, right? That it's movement, it's action, that you're headed somewhere. And so this invitation into this life with God, this protection into this betab of this family system is that there's engagement in it, that God doesn't want to leave us where we were, but he wants to invite us into life with him and invite us in this journey with him to head towards the people that we were meant to be. Living fully into our capacity and into our graces, living into the people that God created us to be. And so it continues and it says, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And again, so we who were once orphans, we that were outside of the love of God have been adopted into the very family of God, calling God, Father, Abba. And then it finishes in verse 17 and he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And so he builds this case that we're not just only children, but he gets to this heirs language, right? He says we're heirs, and if not heirs, heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And so he says we're not just only invited into this family system. We're not only invited into this protection, but we're also placed in the first position with Christ. As firstborns, as those that are heirs to this promise, heirs to this kingdom that is coming. And with that promise, with that kind of place of prestige, that there is also responsibility as well. That for a long time, we had the WWJD bracelets, right? It was, what would Jesus do? I mean, I think they were a good fad for a time, of that they were a reminder of this presence in our life of what would Jesus do in our life. But I think sometimes they were misconstrued with this idea that we were supposed to kind of just try to become this image of Christ that we had pictured in our head, this perfected image of what it meant to do what Christ would have done. But the thing about Christ, as he lived on this earth, as he walked, as he was friends with people, as he had relationships with people, as he had a mother of his own, I think the most miraculous thing about Christ and the image that Christ portrays with us is that throughout Christ's entire life, that Christ fully and truly lived into who he was created to be. In the scriptures, over and over again, we see Christ laying down his will and picking up the will of God so that he might fulfill his purpose that God had for him in this world. That he became the person that he was created to be, to live into the fullness of what it meant to be God, of what it meant to be human. That he never shirked away from it, that he never ran away from it, but he always pressed into it, he always leaned into it. And I think the question, or the answer to the question of what would Jesus do, is I think that Jesus would be himself, be the person that God created him to be. And I think this is part of this responsibility as co-heirs with Christ, is that we are called to love people in that way. We are called to love people in such a way that they would become the people that they were meant to always be, that they were created to be, with their personality, with their humor, with their energy, with their passions, with their foresight, with the way that God has crafted them and created them, unique, diverse, fully in the image of God. And I think that's the beautiful thing about this idea of life with God, that it's expansive and it's so wide that there's room for all of us to be who God created us to be. And I think this is what mothers, when they live into their calling, do so well, right? That they love their children in such a way that they know that each of them is unique, that each of them is different, each of them has different passions and different quirks and different senses of humor. And they engage them and they love them in such a way that they can live into their potential, live into who it is that God made them to be. And when they get banged up and when they get hurt and when the brokenness of the world wounds them, that they support them and they encourage them and they surround them with love so that they might be healed to again live further into this calling that they have in their life. And I think this is what mothers teach us in this world, that it invites us into. And I think as we kind of have this smaller family system, right, in this modern world. So if the ancient world was this tribal society that saw all of their cousins, all of their nephews, all of their nieces, and even their kind of hanger-on. So if they had slaves or servants, they were all part of that household, responsible for all of them. In the modern world, I think we kind of shrink down that responsibility a little bit more. That I know that I'm going to be responsible for my child, that I feel some responsibility, a lot of responsibility for my mom and dad, if you listen. A lot of responsibility for mom and dad, and then some responsibility maybe for my brothers, but not really a ton for my cousins. I mean, I love them and I want to support them, but not in the way that the ancient world saw it, right? And I'm also only the second born, so really it's all on my brother anyway. So this is this smaller family system. And what we see, though, in this text is what God is doing, what Jesus is doing, he's opening this expanse. He's saying that, no, it's not just those that you are, you feel like you have a responsibility for, but it's truly everyone in this world, to the ends of the earth, that Christ wants to invite others into it, to adopt them into this household, adopt them into this family, and in turn, we have responsibility as well. And so that would be kind of my first question for you this morning, is who in your life do you know you have responsibility for? Who in your life do you feel a deep conviction to love in such a way that you would love them into being who it is that God created them to be? I'll throw out some answers. If you're married, your spouse would be a good one, especially on Mother's Day. Just saying. Your children, those that are in your life, your grandchildren, if you have grandchildren, especially those, your parents, if you have parents, right? That those are, I think, some of the easy answers that we would agree to. But I think this text really challenges us and calls upon us to enter into the authority that we see, that we're not just children of God, but we're co-heirs with Christ. And with that, we have responsibility to live into that power, into that conviction, and invite other people into this family in such a way that they would become the people that God created them to be. And so I think that's more expansive than I think I sometimes even see. I think it means neighbors. I think it means coworkers. I think it means other family members and friends. I think it means people that operate and live in our life around us that sometimes have baggage and sometimes have wounds. And we think, well, that's not on me. And I think Christ is saying, no, you're a co-heir with me. And with that, you have the power and you have the responsibility to speak truth into their life, to love them and to nurture them and to create a space for them to be healed and to be made whole and to be made into the image that I called them and created them to be. It's one of the reasons I love our life groups or our grow groups if you're in a Sunday school here at St. Peter's. In Sunday schools and in life groups and in Bible studies, we encourage you to be a part of that because we believe that they're one of the best places for you to grow in your faith. But I think this text also comes at it from the other side as well, that I believe you should be in these smaller settings around tables or in classrooms studying the word of God, not just for yourself, but because you're called to be a co-heir with Christ, to be present in those places so you can also be present for those in community around you, to love them and to be present for them so when they go through times where they need to grow or when they need to know that you're already perfectly situated in their life to speak a word of truth, to speak a word of hope, and that they might be able to receive it. And so I think that this desire for us to be in smaller community together comes from a need in our own life to grow, but also from this responsibility to live into it as well. That it's all wrapped up together in what it means to be family. And so I would challenge you this week as you go about it, for those that were mother figures in your life, the way that they loved you and cared for you and nurtured you and protected you, that you would take kind of a page out of their book and you would look around and you would ask the question of who should I be responsible for that I don't feel responsibility for? And again, it could be in a multitude of places. Maybe it's on your kid's sport team or at sport games or in the workplace. Maybe it's someone in this church. Maybe it's volunteering in Sunday school or upstairs with the junior high kids. Maybe it's in any of these different places. But to find ourselves in places and situations where we can live into this love that we find in Christ, knowing that we are brothers and sisters and not just children of God, but heirs of Christ and co-heirs with him for all of eternity. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we come before you as those that desire to know you more, that desire to live into the responsibility and to the authority that you have called us to walk in the example of just these mother figures in our life that have shed, you know, the light before us. That we would be those that take responsibility for others in our life, knowing that it's not through our action and through our work, but through the Spirit that dwells inside of us that gives us this authority and this passion. We pray all of this in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. For more information about St. Peter's and our mission to connect the world with God's love, please visit us at stpkaty.org. God bless.